Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. Thanking our sponsors as always, Putman Plumbing and Heating, how can we make you smile? Dynamic Living Solutions, you don't own a purifier, you are a purifier. And AllShred Mobile Document Destruction, shredding today for growth tomorrow. The Frederick Faith Debate is a forum where local religious leaders or those who have a significant viewpoint on issues of religion come on and discourse what they believe and why. Last week, if you were listening, or perhaps last week on Sunday afternoon, if you happened by the Frederick Public Library, you heard Dr. Karen Gray speak about non-theistic religiousness. Some would call it an atheist viewpoint. She doesn't like that label, so I'm going to try to call it what she wanted me to call it, non-theistic religiousness. And John Switzer was on the show, of course, and they're both back this week. John Switzer, pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel here in Frederick. We started the show last week with me introducing the two guests, and then about 20 minutes later, I asked a question.
Yes. We're going to approach it differently this time.
We're going to do it a little bit different. I'm going to try to get at least two questions in this week. So I'm going to ask one up front early. Maybe I'll ask two of them so that you can answer them in tandem and I'll feel good about the show. No, it was good because last week gave people who, if you missed last week's show, you know, my condolences. You got a real good feel for the kind of interaction that two people that are willing to be intellectually honest and open and forthright and freewheeling, the kind of really energetic, good-spirited, good-natured dialogue, debate that people can have. Sometimes there was, you know, like there is in such circumstances, right. There's some talking over or yeah. There's some back and forth and you go off in these little tangents and rabbit trails and you come back around and it's all very bizarre at some level, but it's all, I think, very encouraging at another. And then after all that wild freewheeling, I asked a question to try to get a basis of, you know, where Jonathan arrived at where he is now, what his childhood experiences were, why he is now a Christian believing in God, and asked the same question of Karen to get a sense of where you guys are coming from. Now, throughout all of that, I wrote to myself, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I wrote 11 questions. Now, between last show...
Which is funny, between her and I, we probably had another 50 or 60, you know?
I was only smart enough to think of 11 questions. So
I didn't mean it that way, but...
Well, it's also, you know, the brain only works at a certain speed,
That's right.
And it's actually pretty slow.
Unless
if you
you're caffeinated,
your speed
right?
To the, computers.
So. And mine is slower than most. So, and plus you can only write so fast, you know? I got to have some excuse. I was thinking more questions than I could write.
Yeah, there
exactly.
You go, see?
So anyway, I'm going to start with what I think is a basic question, but could be a really long answer. I don't know. All right? I'm going to ask it of both of you at the same time.
Okay.
And whoever wants to jump in can. If nobody jumps in, then I'll direct it to somebody particularly, okay? Have you, Karen and John, absolutely... Do you feel anyway, do you believe, that you've absolutely made up your mind on the question of whether or not there's a God? For example,
yes.
Is there anything, Jonathan, that could convince you
yes.
ever that there's not a God? And Karen, is there anything that you could imagine that could convince you that there is a God?
No.
I can't imagine anything. And I have to say that, as I'm sure is true for Jonathan, that my understanding is life confirmed and living confirmed. So that as I live and I have experiences and I learn and study and talk to people and whatnot, the way that I have come to understand the world actually makes more and more sense. One of the great tests for me occurred about 12 years after I accepted that I was a non-theist. And I just prefer non-theist because if I say atheist, people think Madeleine Murray O'Hare and imagine somebody wild out there with all sorts of incredible things they want to do to this country, etc. And I love religion. I've spent my life studying human religiousness and human spirituality, and I love it, and I don't fit into that box. So non-theist is only a way of sort of tricking people away from boxing me up too quickly and giving me a little space there sort of thing, you know. But 12 years after I realized that I was a non-theist, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And I came home after that diagnosis, and I wrote an email. That was before the internet, guys. That was when CompuServe was an information service with forums. And I was on the religion forum, and I wrote an email, and I titled it, I wrote it a posting on the forum to be technically correct, and I titled it, An Atheist in a Foxhole. And I explained how, unlike the previous crisis in my life that had happened when I was still trying, I'm lucky I've only had two crises in my life, still trying to be a theist, this time my belief system worked. This time there was strength coming from it. There was comfort. There was certainty. There was a sense of being at home in whatever situation I was facing, life or death, illness or wellness kind of thing. And I have continued to experience that, and I'm sure that you would say the same is true for your life experience, that life confirms, living confirms your faith.
Yeah, no, as I did some reading I described last week of atheists that have had experiences like your own, it's been very interesting to me to hear their descriptions of peace and joy and you know, being at rest and those kinds of things. And it is true that I do feel like my faith produces those kinds of things in my life, even though I...
And your life experiences confirm your faith, even though
I do feel very strongly that that those atheists that, you know, are describing those things are in a place that is going to be less than desirable for eternity.
Now, if as far as the risk factor here. You have a Karen. You have a riskier position. If Jonathan's wrong, right? He'll die, and he'll never know that he was wrong.
Oh yes, of course. That's a great wager, right? And actually, that wager is faulty in its logic, because in fact, he has everything to lose.
How so?
I have nothing to lose because, in fact, if I'm right, okay, and there is not a God, then I am really living a truthful, honest life. I am, and as I said before, and I want to repeat it because that's a core part of who and what I am religiously and as a human being, is self-honesty, is not playing games with myself, not trying to make myself believe something that deep within just doesn't make sense and can't be true. And as I read and study and learn and come to fuller understandings of reality, especially increasingly, cannot be true, you know. Now, let's say that I'm wrong and there is that kind of a God out there who is going to punish me or isolate me from him in such a way that I will be extremely uncomfortable and happy and suffering for all of eternity. That, to me, is such a reprehensible reality that deep within myself, even thinking about that is to me rather like thinking about pornography. It is so morally objectionable that such a being I would not want to have any relationship with in any case. I would want to be as isolated from it as I possibly could. I just, you know.
I've heard quite a few people, I've read quite a few people describing these kinds of things.
Yeah.
Even though
there's a moral issue.
My sense is that you have missed,
of course,
the revelation of the love of God.
Of course.
And you know, for anybody that's ever raised kids for any length of time,
but then
you clearly know that for them to, in lieu of everything that you've done on their behalf to reach out to them, if they one totally reject living according to ways that you recommend living, and their life ends up, you know, being less than what you know that it could be, or two, if they just turn and they decide that they want to reject who you are completely and just resist all interaction with you, the pervasive vileness of that kind of an activity breeds a definite appropriate response that the parent would refuse to not keep reaching out,
you know,
and to not keep making the connection.
That kind of a concept of God that always amazes me is that it is the eternal parent. The child can never grow up. The child can never be independent and find his or her own way. One of the beautiful things about my mother was
that
she produced four children, and she gave us freedom to become different. And when I realized I could not be a theist, I was the one of her children who was the most religious and with whom she shared the most, and we had a profound friendship. And when I had to tell her that I really had decided that things made a lot more sense to me when I gave up the whole concept of God and I came at it from a whole different direction, I know that that caused her enormous pain and whatnot. At no point did she reject me. At no point was there a turning of me out. At no point did I cease to be her child, that sort of thing. She represents to me that inclusive love and also a kind of, again, the humility, the understanding that at any point one may have missed it. One of the things that I believe very strongly is that the reality, the universe, is so incredibly beyond the human mind that we all have more wrong than we have right. And I would say that that is true of all of us, myself included, have more wrong than we have right. So it begs for not in fact saying that there is only one way, and boy, the universe is going to do you in if you can't make peace with this particular belief. If there were a God, okay, one of the things that I believe is that that entity, that reality, let's because I find the Christian God to be a very anthropomorphic God. He gets angry, has vengeance. He wants people to believe certain things. He wants obedience, you know, these sorts of things. Very, very anthropomorphic. And I realize that there are Christian theologies that are far more sophisticated than that and far richer, and they're very interesting. But anyway, to go on, you know, I looked at this issue, well, how might I redefine God so that I could understand him? Well, if there were such a being, more than anything, it would want someone to do what I have done, and that is to follow its mind. I'm a compulsive learner. Every day I need my knowledge fix, okay? So I'm always reading, I'm always thinking, I'm always talking, I'm always studying. I'm always trying to figure out, because Buddhism has this intensive questioning yourself, looking at your own mind. Why am I doing this? Why does this give me a kick? Why do I like it or not like it?
Let me jump in for a second, because I want to, last week and so far in this week's show, are we on a going in a direction? Is it a fair characterization of your view of things that, you know, because you've used phrases like, you know, it worked for me, it was comforting to me in my moment of crisis, that sort of thing, and your non-theistic worldview works for you, and that's part of why you think it's a good thing for you.
Mm-hmm.
Jonathan's theistic worldview, one could argue, works for him. So are we having one of those, well, if it works for you, great, but this is what works for me?
Jonathan would like us all to find the truth as he has found it.
Right, but
and come
from,
to that.
From
but
your
from,
point of view?
I'm not selling anything. I really do believe people are very different. I really believe, if anything that I want to sell to people, it is that you need to feel free to go out there and find your path. I hate to put it in such a simple kind of saccharine way, but fundamentally, I very much trust people who dare to question themselves, to be humble about their certainties, and you said, can you ever imagine accepting God? One of the things I've learned in life is never say never, you know, and there's a certain humility in that too. I don't believe in ghosts. I had an experience once that other people consider a ghost experience, but that doesn't convince me. But would something else convince me? Well, you stay open. You have to do that. There has to be a willingness to at any point have your something fundamental in your life turned over. And I've gone through that. I went through that when I went from theism, or trying to be a theist, to non-theism.
Now, in the idea of, you know, having the sense of there being a truth, because you said Jonathan wants to, you know, people to believe, and I think you, at some level, you're probably right. Jonathan, as a Christian pastor, wants people to know what he mm-hmm. believes to be the truth, a biblical belief of truth. How do I want to say this? If I ask it too directly, I'm afraid it'll come across as crass and rude, and I don't want to do that. But if I beat around the bush,
go ahead.
That'll be really weird. Jonathan, I don't want to speak for you, but I'm going to. Is that okay?
Sure.
I think Jonathan would say that he says it's the truth because the Bible says it's the truth. It's not really so much him saying it as it's this written revelation that he's pointing to as a foundation for what he's proclaiming as the truth. What is the foundation for what you believe to be the truth?
I have a number of foundations. That's really a good question. A basic question is, what are your authorities and why do you assign them the position of authority? And I think a fundamental question is, why do you assign the Bible a position of an authority as an ultimate authority? And not just the Bible, because there are many people who follow the Bible, and there's much in the Bible that I myself enjoy and love and have spent much of my lifetime studying. But a literalistic interpretation of the Bible as sort of, rather than as representing a very early period in the development of a movement, that then you read back in from later theological points of view. You read the Bible then from those later points of view. Okay, so I do see you as scholastically, academically, in terms of archaeology, linguistics, textual studies. The actual texts that we have, the Bible, are such that arguing for infallibility is very, very difficult because we have no consistent text. All of the texts are flawed.
Well, are you arguing that we can't be sure of just about anything then? Right?
No, not at all. No, there's a lot we can be sure of. And what's interesting to study is how the variations that we have in text, because all the materials are 400, 500, the oldest materials, 400, 500, 600 years after the time of Christ, copied many, many times.
Wait, these are the earliest ones or the latest ones? The earliest ones are within 40, 50 years.
No, the earliest one that we have is from the 2nd century, and it's a fragment.
Oh, you're talking about only fragments. Ones that we have
I'm talking
now,
about hard text.
That we have right now.
Yeah. No, I'm talking about that. The 2nd century is within 40 years of when the original people were alive.
Yeah, some of them. That's
correct. Without a doubt. I mean, they would have spoken personally with Paul, John, Peter.
Well, perhaps not. If Paul died in 65 and you're writing in, say, 120 sort of things, the fragments
it's very
that we
possible
have from that period
that they would have
are
talked
just
directly
pieces.
With one another.
They're just small pieces.
Sure.
By the time you begin to get to whole books, you do get to some very interesting dramatic differences, like the end of Mark, which is classic. But you also find an enormous amount of consistency. And that's
enormous amount.
That's important. Yeah, consistency.
What are some things that would be foundational
test?
Well, for you?
Let's talk about my foundational, okay? Obviously, I accept a great deal of contemporary science. I believe in evolution. I believe in basic quantum physics. What intrigues me is what we don't know yet, how many holes there are. And one of the things that I believe is that when you have holes in your knowledge and you have things you can't explain, as you don't plug in God, that's known as making God a filler of gaps, the God of the gaps understanding. And there's a very
strong
tendency to do that.
You're going to give me a chance to answer all this at some point, right?
Yeah, let me stop and give you a chance.
No. I'll let Troy, whenever he thinks, keep going.
Okay.
Yeah.
But so, I accept, I love science just as I love human religiousness. And I love cosmology, reading about string theory and things like that. How we try to respond scientifically to questions like, why is there something rather than nothing? The issues of how did we get the universe we have? How did life evolve sort of things? And I don't believe in plugging in, here be a divine being, this point sort of thing. So I'm willing to live with a lot of uncertainties. I guess that's one of my core platforms, is that you live with a lot of holes in your knowledge. And rather than being frightened or disturbed or upset by those, my gosh, I really love those.
Okay.
You know?
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. That's the voice of Dr. Karen Gray. And now about to speak is Pastor John Schweitzer from Crossroads Valley Chapel. You probably have a number of things you might want to respond to. There's a couple of things I'd like to hear you respond to. Is it fair to characterize your theology as a God of the gaps? And are you comfortable having mysteries and things that you're
uncertain? Wait a minute. I didn't characterize his theology as that. I said there is a strong tendency to do that, and I was speaking in the abstract and not specifically of his. I don't want to attack Jonathan's faith in any way, shape, or form. That's a basic fundamental thing of mine. I'm as intrigued by his faith as I might be with anyone else's and with my own.
Okay, I appreciate that. But you have to admit that you're— phraseology and even using language like God of the gaps, that God used as a filler of the gaps, that sort of thing is clearly a label that is going to hit a whole slew of people. And I'm not saying that you're attacking my faith, but you got to be honest with yourself that you're clearly attacking certain things that sweepingly inadequate generalization kind of a way.
It is designed to ask people to ask themselves, are you using God to fill in every unknown?
No, I appreciate that, but I don't think it's as gracious as you think it is.
Yeah, actually it is.
No, I mean, just because you smile about it doesn't mean that it's so gracious. I mean, it's a slap in the face.
For you, it isn't.
Which is fine, because I'll say a bunch of things that I'm sure will be a slap in the face.
And I respect the fact that's how you're experiencing that. Yeah.
And I find that condescending.
Yeah.
That everything's just an experience. And, you know, oh, well, I understand you're experiencing that way.
Yeah.
You know, because see, this is precisely the problem. Like you said, God wants us to be an eternal child, you know, and we never quite grow up kind of a thing, which I think is the farthest thing from the truth. The point is that God has called us in the Bible to subdue the earth and fill it, to rule as co-heirs with Christ, to rule as kings and queens on the earth. That's his intention, and that's what he's leading us into. However, the problem, the reason why we're not there yet is because sin is so pervasive, like you say, that there's more wrong about things than we could ever know, you know, and specifically you're talking about more wrong about what we think about those things. Well, I totally agree with that. And that's the point, is there's so much sin out there that I can't trust you. I can't trust myself with running the planet at this point. We are children yet. And I think you would actually agree with that. So this idea that somehow God keeps us as eternal children, I think is dishonest with yourself more than you're letting on. Furthermore, you're talking about God just being anthropomorphic, and that would be fine, except for the fact that the record of God taking the Israelites out of Egypt, the record of God deciding to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah outright, just like the archaeological dig shows that there's a whole layer of Sodom and Gomorrah that was annihilated, and there's layers of black dust that clearly came from a nearby volcano, which is fine. I don't mind God using a volcano to do it, and that the houses burned from the inside out. They didn't burn from the outside in like would happen if there was a fire, but the fire clearly came from above such that the houses burned from the inside out, like the biblical story describes. And archaeology has yet to disprove any part of Scripture.
Actually,
in fact, it's so pervasive how much Scripture lines up with archaeology. I'd be happy to argue different parts of it.
Yeah.
But David has shown up again.
Yeah.
They found Mount Sinai. They found the place where they crossed the Red Sea. They found Jericho. And funny thing, the walls at that layer of archaeology seem to fall straight into the ground. You might disagree and interpret it differently.
The original
When I read the archaeological and I hear it described, it's clear that this happened in history. Furthermore, Josephus himself historically refers to a man named Christ who lived and walked, claimed to be God, and who did phenomenal miracles. And so it's not just the Bible that refers to it, but Josephus, who's considered probably the first ever credible historian. And so this idea that God is just anthropomorphic as opposed to a God who has revealed himself to mankind. And see, this is the thing. You talk about being humble about our doctrine, but being confident of ourselves. I think that's the ultimate arrogance.
I think humility says that we are confident about our doctrine, what God has given to us, and we're humble about myself. I don't think too much of myself. I think very little about myself, but what I know about Christ and his death on the cross and what he's accomplished is not an experience, as you would so condescendingly smile sweetly and appreciate. It's not just an experience, but it's a reality. It's the truth that God has sent his son to connect with mankind, and he's not just a gap filler. The fact of the matter is that the Western world, with its faith that God wants to reveal himself to us, is the first part of the world to ever come up with things like two animals walking side by side in front of a cart, and then you could put two more in front of that and two more in front of that. That was a major technological advance, or the idea that we could use water as a power tool, you know, instead of using slaves, which every other group on the face of the planet, or the idea that that people had intrinsic rights, and that we could create a system of banking where we lend money to each other based on future profits. All of these things come from this idea, not that the world is static and that we're stuck, but that God is revealing more and more and more of the world to us. In fact, discovering that the earth is not at the center of the world, that had to come from a whole line of thinking that backed up this idea that, oh, we're not at the center of the world, but that, in fact, God is at the center of the world, and that we can't think anthropomorphically. We can't think man-centered, but we got to think bigger than that. That reality is what created for us, for the first time on the planet, this idea that science could be released and we could discover things. And that's a Western thing that doesn't come out of Buddhist background, but comes out of a Christian background.
Well, if you like that, you can get more just like it later on today at Crestwood Middle School, where Crossroads Valley Chapel meets.
Great.
Assuming that Jonathan's preaching today.
That's right.
One can never be sure.
Lord help us.
Wow. Well, it has to end there. I've got 10 seconds. You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Thank you to All Shred, Putman Plumbing and Heating, and Dynamic Living Solutions. And thank you for listening. God bless.